Today's Bible reading is Romans. It's on page 918. I'll just give you a minute or two to find that, if you've got my Bible. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it by faith as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that causes them to fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Brothers and sisters, hear my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, that they may be saved. For they can testify about them that they are zealous of God, but they zeal not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God, they sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the accumulation of law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord for all, and richly bless all who call to him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accept the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed in our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did the Israelites not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who do not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
Great work, Maxie. Thanks very much for that. Keep your Bible handy. We're going to work through those verses. There's some tricky stuff there. There's some lots of quotations. And we're going to try and come and understand it all this morning. So let me pray, and we'll ask for God's help as we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to ask again for your help now as we come to your word. Help us to come with humility, eager to listen and be shaped by it, to hear what you have to say to us today. Thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that you speak to us now through your word. Please give us hearts to hear. Please guide us as we do this. In Jesus' name, amen. I realised the other day that having fast internet has made me take it for granted and made me very impatient. It used to be back in the olden days, I don't know if you remember this in the olden days, we had high school computing class. It looked something like that, where you had to actually go to a room and there were lots of computers and they were all very slow. And I don't know, for our class, I remember the internet was so slow. If you wanted a cool picture for like your background or your desktop on your computer, you had to like run into the class, start it downloading, and then if you were lucky by the end of the 40-minute class, it might have just finished and you could open it and have a look at it. 40 minutes. Now, of course, if it doesn't load instantly, we assume something's wrong. You know, like if the internet, is the internet working for you? Because like my website hasn't loaded in the last 5 seconds. The other day I was clicking on a link, it didn't seem to be responding. So what do you do when a link doesn't seem to respond? You click it a few more times, don't you? And nothing happened, so I did it a few more times. And all of a sudden, 20 dialogue boxes appeared and like there was 40 kilos of coffee in my shopping cart. Which is, I mean, it was good coffee, but it was way more than I needed. Don't buy it. I wonder sometimes if we are a little bit the same when it comes to the Bible and all that the Bible says about faith. Is it working, you know? Do I need to click it again? Because it kind of feels so simple, doesn't it? It feels like kind of a small thing to do in relation to all that God has done, such a small and maybe too easy kind of thing. Have I done it right? Did the link actually work? Am I going to get the notification email? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Like a little ding, yes, you did it right. Pop, little pop-up notification, faith successful. I wonder actually, we kind of wish it was a little harder, or maybe we wish it was a little more complicated, because then maybe it would feel more satisfying. You know, then we could be really sure because we could see what we've done and we could see that we contributed something and see that it's working. Well, it turns out that this message of faith alone, the good news, the gospel, is simple. And as we see this morning, nothing matters for salvation save your response to Jesus. Nothing matters for salvation save your response to Jesus. Now, as far as big ideas go, that is about as straightforward as they come. And yet what we're going to see this morning as we work through this passage and as we travel through it together is that the implications that this carries for both your assurance but also your confidence in Jesus are tremendously far-ranging. There is confidence here for how you stand in him right at this moment. But even more, there is confidence and a commission to share him with others. And we're going to unpack that today. Now, if you've been following through Romans, we're still grappling with this big overarching question from Romans kind of 5 all the way through to Romans 11. This big overarching question of, if grace is so great, as we saw in Romans 1 to 5, then why is human experience and why is human response so lacking? Why do we fall so far short? You know, we dealt with in Romans 5 to 8, this, why do we still struggle with sin so much? You know, why do we grapple with its ongoing response, with its ongoing presence? And now we're dealing in Romans 9 to 11. Well, if grace is so great, then why didn't God's people, the original people, the Jews, why didn't they respond to it so well? And a couple of weeks ago, we saw that God saves purely by his mercy-driven choosing or election. But this passage is kind of the companion to that one. This is kind of the flip side to what we saw a couple of weeks ago, that we're also saved by faith. And it starts in a kind of surprising way. If you've got your Bible, have a look at chapter 9, verse 30, and we're going to read through to 10, verse 2. And Paul writes this. He says, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that's by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame.' Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." You hear the irony of what Paul unpacks there. He says, ironically, the Gentiles who weren't trying to work their way to God's favour, they've got it, simply by trusting in what God has done in Jesus. Whereas the Jews, on the other hand, even though they were very zealous, even though they were trying with all their hearts and doing all this stuff to work their way to God's favour, they've actually missed out. Now, it's not an absolute. Some of them obviously came. He's talking in generalizations here. But what he's saying is, in fact, the reason that they've missed out, the Jews, is because of their works. He says their attempts to build this righteousness by following the law, by doing everything it says, have instead built them a wall that has kept them away from God. Now, as we saw a few weeks back, that's not because the law was broken. The law is perfect and God gave it. It's because they thought they could trust in what they do rather than trust in the one they do them for. They thought they could trust in what they do rather than trust in the one they do them for. So what's taken place is a shift. Their faith has shifted from faith in the one who gave them the law to now faith in themselves doing the law and trying to keep it. And so even though they're very zealous, even though they're giving their whole lives to this, zeal isn't enough. Misplaced zeal or misplaced sincerity isn't praiseworthy. It turns out it's tragic. Now, why did they miss out so badly, even while they were trying so hard? Well, Paul tells us, have a look at verse 3 and 4. He said, since they do not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So he simply says, in trying out their own system, in going their own way, they left God's system. See, the actual point of the law, God's system that he gave them, the point of it was Jesus. As Paul says, he's the culmination. He's what it's all pointing toward. He is the fulfillment. He's the one who kept every single moral law. He did it perfectly. But not only the moral law, he actually kept every allowance the law made for sin, didn't he? By fulfilling every sacrifice of atonement, every sacrifice that made it possible to come close to God. He perfectly fulfilled those as well on the cross as the true sacrifice for sin. And so the point that Paul's making is, if you were to trust God as your hope, and if you were to follow his law, it will lead you to Jesus, the one who fulfilled that hope. That's the way the Jews should have gone. They should have seen the law, followed the law, and ended up at Jesus, trusting in him. And that's why the Gentiles have succeeded, because they went straight to him and trusted in him. You can think of it a bit like this. If you're at a smaller school, like the one just next door, when it comes to cross-country, there's no room for a big, long cross-country course, and so what do you have to do? You have a short cross-country course, and you run laps, don't you? How many laps do you do? What, three? Four laps? You can't remember? Just lots of laps? Yeah. Yeah, you go around and you go around again and then you do another round. But on your last lap, what do? You don't go back round again. You go off to the finish. Yeah? Yeah. You branch off, don't you? And you go to the finish line and hopefully you do it more successfully than this guy at the World Championships. At least he was holding his national flag when he did it. But like, that's the point of the race, isn't it? Like, you don't just go around again, you finish. That's its culmination. And it's kind of what Paul's saying here is the Jews have missed the point of the race. They've just gone back for another lap. They're going round and round again, and they've missed that the point is to get to the finish line and wind up at Jesus. That's what the race is about. That's a useful picture, isn't it? Because the race still matters, as does the law still matter. But it's actually only people who've finished it, who've arrived at Jesus, who can understand and appreciate and use the law right. Using it not as a way to get to God, that's what Jesus is, but as a way to live with God. That's how we relate to the law in Jesus. But the point he's making is very simple for us. Jesus is the culmination. If you get to Jesus, you've got the point. That's what it's all about. So the big question then is, well, how do we get to Jesus? Thankfully, Paul answers that for us. Have a look at your Bible and pick it up at verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that's by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Paul makes it really clear for us, the way we get to Jesus is not by working our way up to heaven. We don't have to do that because he's already come down from heaven. We don't have to make him do that for us. But neither do we get to Jesus by, you know, diving really deep into our sin and making up for our sin by plumbing its depths and getting down there and working it all out. We don't need to do that because Jesus has already plumbed those depths on the cross and he's returned from that. So how do we get to Jesus then? Well, he says the great news is he's come straight to us. And that means all that we need to do is declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Now, declare and believe are not two different things. It's not as if this is like two consecutive actions that we have to take. In the Bible, your mouth and your heart, they are fundamentally linked. You know, the mouth overflows with what the heart is full of. This is one thing that's taken place here. That's how simple it is. God richly blesses all who call on him. That is, trust him. Put their faith in him. And by richly blesses, what we're talking about here is forgives. Is lavishes his grace on all who look at Jesus and say, you died and rose again for the forgiveness of my sins. That's being saved. That is entering into God's forever family. Not by anything you do, but simply by believing. And when you stop and think of it, I think that actually makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So how else do you get what you can't work for? How else do you get something you could never achieve for yourself? The only way is asking someone, isn't it? You have to ask someone for it. And that, I think, is where our struggles with this often come in. So at the moment, I've been building ourselves an outdoor dining table. It's about a year later than I said I would, which is well within projections. It's well within our usual timeline. It's probably a year ahead of schedule, in fact. Now, I've never built a table, not once. And do you know how many people I've asked about how to build a table? I'll give you a guess. You need no fingers. Right on the money. I've asked no one how to build a table. I've not even asked YouTube. Why? Because I'm proud. I'm proud. I mean, guys are supposed to be self-sufficient, apparently, that's the myth. And pride and asking rarely go together, do they? And that, I think, is why Jesus and why this message of simple faith in Jesus can be such a stumbling block for us, isn't it? We're proud. And it takes humility to ask and to accept him. See, I think that's so much of our, you know, we ask all these questions. Well, is this all? Like, is that all there is? Have I done it right? Is it working? I think all of those questions have their root here, don't they? We want it to be more because we're proud. We want to do something here. Ask yourself, is your struggle with this faith alone concept, is it simply a question of pride? You think there must be more, there must be something for me to do. Well, the truth is there's not, because Jesus did it all. And if we're finding that in ourselves, rather than kind of trying to do more or convince ourselves, the path is instead to confess that pride and ask God for humility. That's the path to the riches of his grace. That is this culmination of God's plan. That's his salvation. It is all him, not me. But on the flip side, please also see the comfort that this is intended to bring to you and the confidence it's supposed to be for us. See, for those of you who beat yourself up, for those of you whose internal monologue is, I'm not good enough, I'm a failure, I haven't done it right, please hear what this is saying. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Even if your call is a whimper, even if it's a white flag, God hears and richly blesses with life everlasting and forgiveness that call. That simple, that weak and faltering faith, as small as a mustard seed, as Jesus said, that is enough. And the good news is you can always pray for more as well. And he will answer that prayer too. But I do want to say as well, For anyone here this morning, maybe who is checking out Jesus, maybe you've been here for a long time and never kind of taken that step yourself, the only question that you have to answer this morning is, how will you respond to Jesus? What are you going to do with him? That's the only question that matters. Not how good you are, not how strong your faith is, not whether you're a religious kind of person or not. The only question you need to ask is, how will I respond to him? Because as Paul says here, he is the rock. And you can either build your life and salvation on him or stumble over him. Either way, he is the key. He is the crux upon which it all turns. And please, especially if you see yourself as a good person, which I think most of us try to do, please see how desperately you need him. He is the culmination. He is the goal of good. And you are not. Simply trying to be good, trying to work your way into heaven, is just to be stuck doing laps on that racetrack and never finishing reaching the finish line. Jesus is that finish line. And all you have to do is ask for his help, and he is glad to give. There is great comfort there, but there is also a great practical implication that flows straight from it. And you might have noticed it's bled through these chapters already. We saw it just earlier. Paul says, "My brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." See, if this is the case, if salvation is simply by faith and by faith alone, there is a gospel imperative here, isn't there? Have a look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now, put a pin in that. Quick aside. A couple of weeks ago, we insisted that salvation is only by God's merciful choice, by his election. You might remember that if you were here a couple of weeks back. Now we've just insisted that salvation is only by faith. It's only by human response. So which is it? Well, there's a special word for this, and it's not the word contradiction, and neither is it the word paradox. Here's a new word for you. It is the word antinomy. There you go, kids. And write that one down, antinomy. That is two clear, well-supported conclusions that seemingly conflict. Antinomy. Spell it. No, don't worry about spelling it. An example, I'm told, is how light can be observed to be both a wave and a particle. Apparently, that's a photo of light. I don't know how you take a photo of light, but apparently that's what it is. So light is both wave and particle, I'm told. You can't say it's either. It must be both, even though they're different. I don't Google it. Whatever. That's what I'm told. The answer is yes, basically, I think is what scientists are saying. We don't know, so the answer is yes. And it's kind of the same here. Salvation from this big overarching viewpoint is only by God's merciful election. The only way that anyone's saved is if they're chosen by God. Yeah? And salvation from a lived human experience is only by faith in Jesus. It's only by responding and put our trust in him. It is both. God's sovereignty doesn't override or negate human responsibility, doesn't make us robots. But neither does human free will kind of stand outside God's sovereignty and dictate to it. Both of those things are as true. One guy by the name of Charles Simeon, a couple of hundred years ago, put it like this, which I think is helpful. He said, "As wheels in a complicated machine may move in opposite directions and yet subserve a common end, so may truths apparently opposite be perfectly reasonable with each other and equally subserve the purposes of God in the accomplishment of man's salvation." It might look like they're spinning different directions, but they're part of the same machine and working to the same end. Maybe that's helpful for you. If you want to learn further, grab this book. I discovered this week our church has 30 copies of it. So you can have one for free. There's a stack of them back there. It's a very good book, and you'll benefit from it. And if you'd like to read it in a club, let's put together a book club and we'll read it together. But yeah, grab one of those and read further. Now, back to the passage. For those of you who tuned out, let's pick it back up at verse 14 and 15. The point that Paul's making here now is, if salvation is by faith, the only way to have faith is to have something, a message to respond to, a message to hear. And in order to hear and to have faith, you need someone to tell you, don't you? And in order for someone to tell you, a teller, a speaker, must be sent. And Paul says, guess who that is? It's you. And you, not reluctantly, but you beautifully. Do you notice what he says there? He quotes Isaiah 52. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The picture in Isaiah 52 is, you know, the picture of Israel having been exiled in Babylon, having been received the consequences of their sin, and now a messenger running over to the hills to them saying, your exile's done. You get to go home. How good is this? What a beautiful message. Like, imagine being the first guy hearing over the wireless, World War II is over. Like, you run into the streets with, like, you see the pictures of that. Like, how great would it be to carry that message? How much better, how much more beautiful is the message we get to carry? We carry a message of peace with God, salvation simply by faith in Jesus, life eternal by calling on his name. That's a beautiful message, isn't it? And the only way it can be believed is if it's heard. And the only way it's going to be heard is if someone speaks it. Just as we said before, out of the mouth is the overflow of the heart. When we are captured by the beauty and wonder and joy of this message, of the gospel, of life in Jesus, it's going to overflow from us, isn't it? We can't help but talk about it. We have a beautiful message. There's an old Kevin Costner film, Field of Dreams. I say old, it's like late 80s, so it's relatively new and, young. Kevin Costner's character is told in a dream by this mysterious voice that he needs to build a baseball pitch in his backyard, a whole baseball field in his backyard. And the voice whispers to him, it actually says, if you build it, he will come. And everyone misquotes it, if you build it, they will come. And I think, I've never seen the movie, but I presume that that's what actually happens. You know, everyone comes. I wonder if we kind of feel the same about church. If you build it, they will come. If we do it well, gospel-centered, warm and inviting and, you know, really great programs and really great culture, if we build it really well, they'll come. You know, they'll just kind of flock in the doors. Do we, like, is that how we treat church? Because maybe in a limited way people will, and that's great, and we ought to celebrate that. But the Bible consistently says to us, go. Yes, if they come, they ought to see the beauty of the gospel. They ought to see clearly amongst us how good and powerful and amazing Jesus is. But in order to get them to come, we need to go. No one is going to come to the gospel unless you go with it. No one is going to come to our evangelistic sermon series unless you go with an invitation. Or to come to life unless you go and invite them to come. And notice, Paul doesn't say, well, some of you ought to go. Those of you who have received the gospel, get to go. Not ought to, get to. Now, I know we struggle with this. I'm going to guess that most of us would say, I don't feel confident or good at this. And I'm not suggesting that it has to look the same for each of us, because each of us have different gifts, and that's good, and we should use our different gifts in this. Some are great at speaking. Some have a knack for relationships and conversation. Some people are just great at thinking on their feet and answering questions. Most of us are just kind of average like me. But for all of this, for all of us, it should overflow. Because this message is so good. Do you see how good this is? Our world is full of people who are spinning their wheels, who are, you know, doing endless laps of that race that we talked about before, searching for an end, searching for a culmination, a finish line to cross, where they've finally made it, and missing the fact that God has already done that for them in Jesus. They are throwing their lives away searching. And by God's grace, you have found, you have been shown what they're looking for. Jesus is it, and simply by faith. Now, yes, as Paul describes, some people are going to stumble on him. For some, it's going to be too much, and they're not going to be able to take that step. But others will also believe in him, and they will build their life on him, and they will never be put to shame. don't know if you noticed, Paul constantly quotes Isaiah through these chapters. And the message in Isaiah from all these chapters that he's quoting, it consistently, again and again, is the same message. It is God saying, when this happens, when Jesus comes and when God establishes all this stuff, there is a whole bunch of people who are going to respond, and it is going to be more than you could ever imagine. Make a note later, go and have a look at Isaiah 54. God says to his people, he says, when this happens, you're going to need to build bigger tents. You're going to need to build, buy more land, because you're not going to have enough room for the harvest I'm going to bring in. We have good news. You don't have to have an answer for every question. You don't have to be the most eloquent or gifted. You don't have to travel overseas to go and find people to respond. You simply need to see yourself with gospel eyes as a gospel messenger in the places you already go and already are, with good news, with beautiful news. And it is beautiful news. You get to say to your friends and to your family, you don't have to work for God's favor. You don't have to work to establish yourself. You don't have to pour yourself out becoming something better. You simply get to trust and believe and receive all of that in Jesus, because he's done it already. And the promise God gives, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. I know a lot of people like that, hey? And that's the people that God promises will come to him. I don't know if you remember the name Horatius Bonar, hymn writer. This is one of his songs which captures this passage beautifully. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, on this I stake my whole eternity. That is this simple and beautiful message that you and I have been given. This is a beautiful message we get to share. Nothing matters for your salvation save your response to Jesus. So trust him and speak of him so that others can respond to him as well. Let's pray for God's help as we do that. Let me lead you as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this simple beauty of your gospel, that everything is fulfilled, has reached its culmination in Jesus, that he has done it all, and that all of this is ours simply by trusting in him. Father, we pray that you would help us to have the humility to accept him and to accept him alone. We pray that this would give us confidence in all that he has done. And Father, I want to pray especially this morning for those who are here who might still be working out who Jesus is for them. And Father, I pray that by your grace you would make it very clear that they would see him as Saviour and Lord, and that you would lead them to see to put their trust in him and find salvation complete in all that he's done. And Father, I pray for all of us. I pray that we would receive this message with great joy, but I pray that also it would overflow from us into our schools and workplaces, into our friendships and relationships, that we would go as you've called us to and bring this good and beautiful news of salvation complete in Jesus. And we pray that by your grace, as you've promised, many would respond and be added to his family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.